A few months ago, we were going through the book of Mark, and I was just reminded this morning of a message that I preached from Mark chapter 12, where the Pharisees and the Herodians sought to catch him in his words. And we see that happening today. The self-righteous, they hear the gospel and they say, what? Yeah, but. What about this? What about that? And they wrest the scriptures and twist the truth in order to try to confuse things. And then later on in that chapter it says, and the common people heard him gladly. May God make us common to hear him with gladness, rejoicing in all that he has to say to us. 58, is that right? Tom's going to come and lead us in number 58 in the hardback hymnal, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Let's stand together.
Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest, nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name. O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, but what to those who find, this, nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know, Jesus, our own.
Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is the story of a rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And if I were to look around this room and I'd say, well, how many of you in this room are rich? No one would raise their hand. Well, how many are your beggar that the dog licks their sores? Nobody had raised their hand. But there is, the promise is, we know the Bible said, is those who are worldly rich, but the problem is almost all of us come into this world rich in our self-righteousness. And we don't see ourselves as the beggar who has no righteousness. And I want us to keep that in mind when we read what the Lord says, that it does apply to both, but the righteousness, self-righteousness, and the lack of applies to all. It said, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, that's Christ, far off. And Lazarus, carried in, the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, the rich man's in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I thought about how many people do you think said, well, I'd like to trade places with Lazarus. There's not a one, is there? And how many said, I'd like to trade places with the rich man? Practically everyone. And the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And notice the arrogance of this rich man. Send Lazarus in glory. Send him to me that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf that is fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. After they die, they await the judgment, and there is no more. It's not, some religions have a purgatory. That's nothing to do with Scripture. The gulf is fixed and cannot be passed after death. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, the law and the gospel preacher. Let them hear them. And this man knew, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, the rich man, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If you just send someone from the dead to them, they'd believe. They say that in religion today, don't they? And Christ said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I was thinking, I was walking, and if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us in our hearts, in our minds, have asked God to fulfill our desires for worldly treasures? All of us have. And I thought, if God gave me every desire of my heart in worldly pleasures and things, it could not get me the one thing I need the most, and that is the salvation of my soul. And I would die in my own righteousness, just like this rich man, and be tormented in hell. Oh, that God would make us the beggar. The beggar. He was God's man all along, and nobody saw it, did they? I wonder how many people say, well, Lazarus, wish I could be Lazarus. I wish I could be the beggar. Let us try to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask your Spirit that you would send it to us and enable us to pray in glorifying you. We've gathered here and we confess to you that, Lord, we need to be shown that we are but beggars and that we are at your mercy and that unless you save us, we will not be saved. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves but plead with you for grace and mercy. Lord, we forgive us, for we often think or see ourselves as having a righteousness, but crush that within us, that unbelief, and cause us to see that the only righteousness you'll accept is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our need this morning is that you would speak to us through our brother and comfort our souls that our salvation is all found in the Lord and not in us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Brother Greg as he speaks. Give him clarity and give him boldness to speak for you, and you'd speak through him. We ask as your people that you would give us the faith to hear and to believe what is preached. And we plead for those that are here this morning that you have given them Moses and the prophets that this might be the day that your lost sheep are drawn to you. We ask it for your glory. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin.
Look upon me, Lord, I pray thee. Let thy spirit dwell in mine. Thou hast sought me, thou hast bought me. Take my heart and make it thine. Naught I ask for, naught I strive for, but thy grace so rich and free. This thou givest by the Savior. He hath all things who hath thee. Precious is the name of Jesus. How can half its worth be told? Far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to hearts of gold. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.
Please be seated. We're going to have special music now by Kay and Jim Recenti. And if you'd like to follow along the words that they're singing, that they've written, it's on the pink handout.
It starts off with the Bible verse that we're all familiar with, and as playing it over and over again, it came to me that, the day, of course, is the Lord Christ, and the power is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the day of his power, and then we see three episodes of what happened, and last night it occurred to me another verse as I was looking through the scriptures is when Peter says to Christ in the middle of the night on the middle of the sea, bid me to come, command me to come, and to walk on the water, which is something pretty scary, I would think, especially at night. And if Jesus bids you to come, as he did Peter, you'll defy the law of gravity or inertia or whatever it might be there, or physics. But this is the same example. And it's very hopeful and comfort to God's people. They're taught of God. And not only does God call them effectually with irresistible grace, but it's a perpetual call. So, as you see with Matthew collecting his taxes, being consumed with that, and Peter and Andrew with his nets, and then Lazarus being consumed, totally being dead, which we all are consumed with all three of those, with life being a dying process and just being dead in sin. So I hope that helps as you hear these words.
My people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy sheep hear their shepherd's voice, so they follow and rejoice. Collecting taxes, Matthew sat, just two words and that was that. Follow me was all Jesus called. Matthew arose and so left all. Thy sovereign call will be obeyed, as the potter to his clay. Thy sheep hear their shepherd's voice, so they follow and rejoice. Casting nets as they could, Peter and Andrew their livelihood. Follow me, Christ's sovereign claim, leaving their nets as Christ ordained.
Thank you, Kay, Jim. We open your Bibles with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Message I want to try to bring this morning is from the last part of verse 4. Then I restored that which I took not away. Then I restored that which I took not away. We've been studying the Psalms and preaching through the Psalms for several months now, and if there's ever one that's clear about these being the words of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the one spoken of in these Psalms, this is it. What did the Lord Jesus Christ restore? Well, we have to begin with what he said about him not taking it away. I have heard, we believe that our God is sovereign. We believe that he is sovereign in salvation. We believe he's sovereign in creation. We believe he's sovereign in providence. We believe that he works all things together for his good, for those that love him and those that are the called according to his purpose. We believe that he always does that so whatsoever he wills. We don't believe that any man is able to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Our God always gets his way, and he always does his will and his purpose. We serve a God of purpose who has the power to accomplish that which he has purposed. That having been said, we do not believe that God is responsible for sin. You and I live in a victim society. Everybody else is to blame for my problems. Parents, if you can teach your children anything, have them under the sound of the gospel so that they can be saved. Teach them to respect authority. Teach them to accept responsibility for their actions. And teach them to be empathetic towards other people. Now, those things are not being taught in our culture. Men aren't hearing the gospel. There's a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the word of God. The gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and finished work of Christ is not being preached, and men aren't hearing it. Consequently, everything is someone else's fault. It's someone else's fault. It's my environment, it's my circumstances, it's my education, it's my economics. One thing or another is to be blamed for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his people here, and he says to us, I restored that which I took not away. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to be so clear on this. I've heard people use the sovereignty of God to excuse their sin. I've had people tell me that have come here. Well, I don't. God's sovereign, I don't need to be under the sound of the gospel. God's sovereign, I don't need to do this, I don't need to do that. And they blame God for their own disobedience. And God deliver us from ever thinking such a way. Listen to what the Lord says in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The beginning of the gospel of God's sovereign grace in the heart of his people is when he causes them to accept full responsibility for their sin. They cannot blame God. They cannot blame their circumstances. They cannot blame anyone else. Lord, it's me. I'm the man. Isn't that what David said? I'm the man. My sin is ever before me. What Paul in Romans chapter 7, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When God says, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I restored that which I took not away. I'm not responsible for what you lost, but I'm going to get all the glory for having restored it. I've had people ask me, well, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? And my answer to that question is they don't need to be reconciled. They're already friends. They're already friends. Man is fully responsible, and God is absolutely sovereign. The first gospel message that was preached after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached in Acts chapter 2 by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And here's what he said, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said this to those Jewish people in Jerusalem that had been there just a few weeks before and had cried as a mob, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter speaks to that same group of people and he says, being delivered by the determinate forecounsel of God. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up by the determinate forecounsel of God. God purposed it in the covenant of grace. Everything in creation, everything before the cross and everything since the cross, the purpose of creation is the cross. It's the cross. And Peter declares that when he says, being determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was lifted up. You, having taken with your wicked hands, have crucified and slain. So he puts the responsibility right in the hands of those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were pricked to their hearts and said, men of Israel, what must we do to be saved? So when the Lord says, I restored that which I took not away, he is putting the full responsibility of sin on us, and the full responsibility of salvation on him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He gets all the glory for doing all the saving, and we get all the blame and all the responsibility for the lost condition that we're in. Now, when Adam fell in the garden, the scripture makes it clear that we were in Adam. When Adam fell, when Adam sinned, when Adam died, we all died. Now that's true physically. We were genetically, physically, seminally in the loins of Adam. And it's true symbolically. God holds us all responsible for what Adam did in disobeying God. Say, well, I don't like being held responsible for someone else's actions. Well, I got two questions. First question is, how have you been doing on your own? And the second question is, if you're not going to be responsible for the fall of your father, then you can't benefit from the salvation of your brother. You see, imputation goes both ways. We were imputed in Adam, and we are imputed in Christ. In Adam, all died, and in Christ, all should be made alive. I restored that which I took not away. Go back with me to the beginning of this psalm. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Let me ask you a question. It's a very simple question. What do you need God most for? Because I listen to the messages that are being preached in religion, and it sounds like to me that God is primarily for the purpose of helping folks get through this life. I heard Joe Terrell made a statement this past weekend that I really liked. Believers, how did he say it? Gosh, I didn't write it down. Believers aren't in this world trying to figure out how to get to heaven. Believers are in heaven trying to figure out how to get through this world. And that's it. You know, we're already in Christ, in the heavenlies, and we're in this world. And yes, God is our help in time of need. But our primary need is the salvation of our soul. David says, save me. Save me from what? Save me from my circumstances? Save me from trials and troubles? Save me from heartache? Save me from pain? Save me from disappointment? It sounds like to me that's what most folks God is for, just to save them from temporal problems and temporal issues. When God puts your soul on your heart, everything else becomes secondary at best, or insignificant. Or you'll say with Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This world is so temporal. It's so empty of meaning and purpose. Lord, my problem is my soul. My problem is I've got to face death. And in facing death, I've got to stand in the presence of a holy God. And if God judges me based on anything I've done, how am I going to stand? How am I going to stand? Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. Now the picture here is a man in quicksand. And there's no one to help him. And the more he struggles, the deeper he gets. Isn't that the way sin is? I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, as we saw in Zechariah the previous hour, this is true particularly in the Psalms. The Word of God is first and foremost speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's to those that are found in Him. So these things are true of us as we're in Him, but they're true first and foremost of Him. He's the one who was in deep waters. He's the one that was forsaken of His Father. He was the one who drank of the bitter cup of God's wrath. He was the one that was baptized by fire. He's the one that suffered the full wrath of God's justice for the sins of His people. And He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That goes back to what we were saying in the previous hour. Regardless of how difficult our circumstances are, we're still waiting on God, aren't we? Believers are always believing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, He's the perfect believer. He believed His Father to His dying breath. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He trusted the Father to reward him for his obedience. And that the Father did. He gave him a bride. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to pay the dowry price for His bride to His Father. He wasn't making an offering to us. He was making a sacrifice to His Father. And the Father said, that's enough. Your blood, your death is sufficient. I'm satisfied. And now He's crying from the cross and He says, I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause. Now this passage is quoted in John chapter 15. When the accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ were accusing Him of being of Beelzebub, and He said, they hated me without a cause. They didn't find anything in me to hate me for. They hated me because as the light, I exposed their darkness. And that's the reason that men still hate Christ. That's the reason they hate the gospel. Because the gospel puts on man the full responsibility for his sin. And it causes him to see that even his righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. They hated me without a cause. They are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me being mine enemies. This is the accuser. We just saw it in Zechariah chapter 3. This is the one who accused the Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua. They hated me without a cause. They accused me to destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully. And here's our Lord crying out to his Father, they're mighty. Father, they're mighty. Yet, I restored that which I took not away. He didn't take it away. We took it away. We took it away in our father Adam. We take it away in all of our acts of unbelief. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is restoring. Now, what did Adam have that the Lord Jesus Christ restored? Before the fall. And let me say this. What the Lord Jesus Christ restored is much, much more than what Adam had. I restored that which I took not away. Adam had innocence. Adam was naked. And he wasn't ashamed. And what happened as soon as Adam sinned? Well, he tried to cover his nakedness by sewing together fig leaves, and he hid from God. And God asked him, who told you you're naked? What's the matter, Adam? Well, Lord, you told me not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I ate of it. And the law condemns me. You know, I was thinking about, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law exposes sin for what it is. There's a passage over in Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me there quickly. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is comparing being under the law and being under grace. And he's likening being under the law as a child of a rich man who has been put under the authority of a servant. So you're a wealthy person, you've got young children, you have a slave, and you put your children, you tell your children you're to obey that man. You're to obey that man. For the safety of your children, you put them under the authority of a man that you trust. Until that child becomes of a certain age, and then they're no longer under this. The scripture refers to that man as a schoolmaster. And he says, now that you've grown to be an inheritor of the estate, you're no longer under the servant. You're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now you're his boss. And so notice in 24, verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. There was a time when we were under the authority of the law. Now please notice that the next three words are in italics. Now the good thing about the King James Version of the Bible is that when the translators added words for the purpose of explanation, they put them in italics. And more times than not, those italicized words actually take away from the meaning of the passage. And here, they greatly take away from the meaning of the passage. You can just say, preacher, you tell us to scratch out words in God's word? Yeah, you can scratch those words out because they're not part of God's word. They don't belong there. The law has never brought anyone to Christ. Ever. By the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do is condemn. All the law can do is judge. All the law can do is say guilty. But it's not the law that brings us to Christ. Adam was under the law when God said, Adam, you shall not. And those Ten Commandments are what? They're all in the negative. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Yeah, I thought about, what if God had told Adam, Adam, every morning when you get up, I want you to go by and touch that tree. You know, I bet Adam still be doing that to this day. Men love having something to do. If I can do something to earn favor with God, I'll be happy. But when God says, don't do something, that's the very thing I want to do. And Adam was naked because he was under the law. He lost his innocence. The law's not our schoolmaster. I shared this with you all a couple of weeks ago about Ham and Japheth and Shem. And people talk about the curse of Ham. Ham was not cursed. Canaan was cursed. What did Ham do? Ham saw the nakedness of his father. And that Ham's a picture of the law. The law is holy, just, and good. We love God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's the weakness of our flesh that kept the law of God from being able to save us. God's law is good. But all the law can do is what Ham did, expose our nakedness. That's why God said, when you build an altar, don't put steps on it. How many altars around the world in false religion have had steps? And how many, because he said, if you make steps on that altar, all you're going to do as you climb those steps is you're going to expose your nakedness. And we see that in religion today. Well, you know, you got to do A, B, C, D, E. You got to go through step one, step two, step three, step four. And if you'll follow those steps, then God will save you. And God's saying all you're doing is putting yourself under the law, and the law is exposing your nakedness. That's all the law can do. Adam was innocent before he sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I restored that which I took not away. When was Adam's nakedness adequately covered? When God took that precious lamb and slew him right there in the garden. And took the fleece of that lamb and gave Adam a proper covering. Now Adam has more than innocence. Now he has righteousness. Now he has holiness. You see, if you're found in Christ, the one who fulfilled the law, what did Romans chapter 10 say? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, going through the steps. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you're in Christ, you've got more than innocence. You've got holiness. You're sanctified. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one, so that he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Psalm 69, verse 4, I restored that which I took not away. I didn't break the law. Adam, you broke the law, and you broke the law, and I broke the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ clothes us in his righteousness. The law doesn't bring us to Christ. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the gospel of God's free grace that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says he draws us with cords of kindness. The law just condemns us. And men in religion are all desperately trying to live by the law. They're trying to do something to earn favor with God. I restored that which I took not away. You were innocent. You were naked and didn't know it. And now your nakedness has been exposed by your breaking of the law. And now I've come to restore that which I took not away. I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness. I'm going to give you holiness. I'm going to give you a righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to give you perfection. But you're going to have to be hid in Christ to have it. You're not going to have it on your own. Moses went up on the mountain of the law. God said, Moses, there's a place near unto me where you can stand. He put him on a rock, didn't he? Put him in that cleft of the rock. And when Aaron took that blood and put it on the mercy seat, God said, here, I will meet with you. I will meet with you. I restored that which I took not away. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, you're more than innocent. You're righteous. You're holy. You're perfect in the sight of God, in the person of your substitute. Why? Because he restored that which he took not away. What else did Adam have? Yeah, speaking of this nakedness, I was thinking about, we all are familiar with that little fairy tale that Hans Christian Andersen wrote back in the 1830s, I think, The Emperor's Clothes. Remember that? And I thought, yeah, that's the way religion is. You know, these men came to the emperor and said, we're going to make you some clothes that are going to be so exquisite that only the elite can see them. And they didn't make any clothes at all, of course. And so the emperor's walking around the palace with nothing on, and everybody's afraid to admit that they can't see the clothes. So they all say, well, yeah, they're all rejoicing. And the emperor becomes so bold that he decides he'll go out in the city and have a parade. And so he parades himself before his people, naked. And everybody's afraid to say they can't see the clothes, because that might be that they've got something wrong with them. And one little boy speaks up. He says, but the emperor's naked. The emperor's got no clothes. I'm that little boy this morning. That's the gospel preacher, isn't it? The emperor's got no clothes. And in religion, they just try to, they're afraid to admit that they're naked. They try to pretend like they see something that's not there. They talk about the righteousness of man, and he has no righteousness. I came to restore that which I took not away. You shamed yourself with your nakedness by your breaking of the law. And I've come like Shem and Japheth with the gospel of God's grace to cover your nakedness and your shame. What else did Adam have? Well, Adam had fellowship, didn't he? He had fellowship with God. The scripture says he walked with God in the cool of the day. And just imagine the conversations that Adam had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship was broken as a result of Adam's sin. That fellowship's broken as a result of our sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, no man living today can say, I have seen with these eyes and I have heard with these ears the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul at one place said, Peter said, we handled the word of God. We did not bring you cunningly devised fables. We saw him, we heard him, And faith today is based on the testimony of men that lived 2,000 years ago. Now there's a testimony of saving grace for you to hang the hopes of your immortal soul on the words of eyewitnesses of an event that took place 2,000 years ago. You going to do that? God gives you faith to believe you're going to do it. You gladly do it. John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I restored that which I took not away." Adam lost his fellowship with God. Sin always results in that, doesn't it? Even as believers, we can lose fellowship without losing relationship. But isn't it so sweet? Isn't it so sweet when the Lord Jesus Christ restores that which He took not away, brings us back into His presence, breaks our hearts, causes us to see that His work on Calvary's cross is sufficient, and loves on us. What a blessing it is for Him to restore that which He took not away. And we have something that Adam didn't have. The scripture says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. That means he walked with God in the best of circumstances. They walked with God when everything was going great. Child of God, you can walk with God at 2 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and your heart is so troubled over your circumstances that you can't sleep. In the middle of the night. You see, we can walk with God in times that Adam couldn't walk with God. The Lord said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come." But you now have the Spirit of God. You can come into God's presence anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances. I restored that which I took not away. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness. Oh, we know a lot about darkness, don't we? In Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we avoid coming to the light, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we separate ourselves from Him and we say that we're walking in the light, the truth's not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship. What is it to walk in the light? It's to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to trust Him. It's to rest in Him. It's to rely upon Him for everything if we walk in the light. Walking in the light is walking in faith. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us, cleanseth us from all sin. Adam had innocence, and the Lord Jesus Christ restored that which He took not away by giving His people holiness and righteousness. Adam had fellowship in the cool of the day. We have fellowship whenever God enables us to walk in the light of the gospel, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You suppose Adam loved Christ? Sure he did. Sure he did. He walked with Him. He loved Him. He loved those times when he had together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam loved Christ, But he could not know the love that Christ had for him until after the fall. Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not how we measure love. The only way Adam had to measure his love was how much he loved God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. I restored that which I took not away. Oh, I gave you such more understanding and more light on how much I love you. Greater love hath no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. Adam couldn't have known the extent of God's love until after the fall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I restored that which I took not away. And I gave you so much more than Adam had. Walking in innocence in the garden, you have so much more now because of what I did in bearing your sins, presenting myself as your righteousness before the Father. I restored it. That's how I restored it. What about peace? Did Adam have peace? He did. Till he lost it. His peace was contingent upon his obedience. Is your peace contingent upon that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. All our sins have been put away. Righteousness has been established. We have... How many times the epistles begin with grace and peace be unto you? Grace has to come first, doesn't it? Everybody wants to have the peace of God in their lives, and I love having the peace of God. But I'm much more needful for the peace with God. Peace with God. And peace with God is only going to come if the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace, stands in my stead before the Father and presents himself on my behalf. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, he made peace for us through the blood of the cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, the Lord said, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, your peace with God, my peace with God, is not determined about how successful we are in overcoming the world. Our peace with God is determined by the fact that he overcame the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I restored that which I took not away. We are fully responsible for our sin, deserving of an eternal separation from God in a devil's hell. And if God doesn't pluck us as a brand from the fire, that's exactly where we'll end up. But here's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ restored. Adam had just a taste of the blessings of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ restored that which Adam lost, He restored them eternally. He restored them perfectly. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more than what Adam knew anything about. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the successful work of Thy dear Son. And we ask now that You would be pleased to give faith to our hearts that we might rest our hopes in what He has restored. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 126. Let's stand together. Number 126.
Let me hide myself in Thee.